You sure?
Yeah.
Good morning, Ben. How are you guys doing this morning? We're running late this morning, which is a good thing because my lesson is going to be really long this morning. So it's going to work out well. We'll just get out of church at, 1:30, like good Reformed Baptists do. Let's get started. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you for condescending to save a wretch like us, Lord, a wretch like me. Thank you for a righteousness in Christ, a forgiveness found in his blood alone. Thank you, Lord, that you've designed the local church, Lord, not only to receive these gifts, but, Lord, to be the vehicle whereby we share the glorious news, Lord, of these gifts with the world. And I pray, Father, by your grace and blessing, that we at Grace Chapel would be faithful to do just that. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, my friends, this is it. This is our last Sunday school lesson on evangelism. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've had a lot of fun. Thank you for the many kind words of encouragement and excitement. Those go a long way for us teachers and preachers up here, so thank you for that. I hope this has been a help to you in some way. And I hope that this is a topic that Grace Chapel will revisit again and again. Up to this point, I've spent about 2 months trying to encourage each and every one of you guys to make evangelism a part of your everyday life, to make it personal, to make it something that you do. I've tried to arm you guys with tips and tactics and strategies that you can use. We started, if you remember, with just the basic framework of a gospel conversation. That was for you guys to take and customize and modify to however you see fit, but to make it your own, to make it something that you are prepared to share, prepared to discuss. We looked at conversation starters. Those were for you to take and modify and customize, make your own. The tactic of asking questions. Those are for you to employ. And last week we looked at the life that you should live such that your faith is so clearly demonstrated to the unbelieving world that they are compelled to ask you for an explanation, to make a hope or make a defense for the hope that is in you. Basically, everything up to this point that we've talked about is on you. It's your responsibility to know this gospel message, to share this gospel message with clarity, with confidence, and to live it, to live in such a way that you authenticate that gospel message by how you live your life. Those are some big shoes to fill. That's a big responsibility. So this morning, on our last evangelism lesson, as we go out, we're going to change things up a little bit. Because this morning isn't about you guys. It's not about what you bring to the table at all. But rather, what God brings to the table with you. What God supplies. The help he provides to you. And 2 helps, actually, that I hope as you guys leave here today, you will remember and be encouraged. 2 things that you will rely on. 2 sources of help that God has given you to evangelize, to share the gospel. The first one is pretty easy because he is called the helper. Pretty obvious that he is a great help in evangelism, and that is the Holy Spirit. And the second one, not quite so obvious, but the resource of the local church. God has given you these 2 things to aid, to help, to support you in sharing the gospel, the Holy Spirit and your local church. So let's look at these 2 things, starting with the Holy Spirit. As we learned last week in Traver's sermon, having the Holy Spirit indwell us is literally better than having the Lord Jesus Christ with us in the flesh, right beside you. It is preferred. It is ideal. It is better to have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit versus having Christ with you. Why is that? You could go a lot of different ways with an answer to that question. But one very important reason having the Holy Spirit is better than having Christ himself is the design of the Great Commission. The design of the Great Commission. God has decided that the vehicle he wants to use in gathering up his elect, the means he uses to reach the lost, is the evangelizing church. The local church evangelizing. And as Traver pointed out last week, if we had the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, that would geographically isolate the presence and the power of communion with God. It would geographically isolate it. It would put that in a certain spot on this earth. All of that blessing, all of that power. That's not what we have with the Holy Spirit. The manner in which the Holy Spirit communes with the saints, it is tailor-made for the Great Commission. It is perfect. There is no geographical place. Unlike a lot of other sects of proclaimed Christianity and plenty of other false doctrines and heresies in this world, there's a place on earth that has this wonderful, special presence of God. People travel, make this pilgrimage to go to this sacred location where this power or this presence of their deity exists, where they get this special blessing. We don't have that. We are at all times in perfect communion with God because of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. That means wherever you go, wherever you are, at any time you are perfectly armed with the power of God in sharing the gospel. That's a big point. You want the power of Christ to be felt in Iran or the Sudan. You buy a Christian a plane ticket. That's how you make that happen. Do you want the Spirit of Christ to be felt and seen and heard and to move in the darkest places on earth? Send a Christian there. That is how you get the presence of God to that place and the power of God's Word to that place. Hand a Christian a Bible, you buy him a plane ticket on Delta, and you say good luck. Better yet, pray for him, since we don't really believe in luck, right? Listen to these words. You've heard this many times. This is a prayer request. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Listen to this carefully. With perseverance, all of the saints, petition for all of them. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me. Or if the ESV is what you're reading, that the words may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Who said that? Peter?
Who said it?
Thank you. Who did he say it to? Who did he write that to? It's a prayer request. Who did he ask? Church. Church, anybody remember the church at? No. It's a good guess, though. Nope. Negative. 0 for 3. Starts with a F, ends with an Ephesus. Anyone? Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I appreciate the guesses, though. The participation warms my heart, so thank you for that. This is a prayer request from Paul to the local church at Ephesus. Notice, in this text, it is crystal clear Paul is relying really on two things. He's relying here on the Holy Spirit. He is praying that utterance, that words would be given to him. Who is giving those words? It's not the church at Ephesus. It's not the pastor. He's praying, or asking them to pray for him, that the Holy Spirit would give him the utterance, would give him these words. Let it never be said of a Reformed Baptist that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit giving utterance. This is it. Now, we just don't believe this utterance any longer to be in the form of tongues or, you know, some unintelligible prayer language and all these other things that this utterance has turned into these days. The utterance of the Holy Spirit is live and active, and it's in the gospel proclamation coming out of a Christian. And that's what Paul is asking this church to pray specifically for him, that the Holy Spirit would give him that bold proclamation and the actual words to proclaim the gospel. And notice, it's not just the words, but it's also the boldness. He wants both, and he asked the church to pray the Holy Spirit would give him both. We need both of those, don't we? Some of us in this room are pretty decent with the words. They got the utterance down pat. They feel confident about the flow of conversation and the starting and all those type things. But the confidence maybe is what they lack. Perhaps you've got folks on the confident side. You know, I've got no problem talking to a stranger. Bring it. Let's go. But I can't find the words, or I don't feel confident, or I'm not educated enough. I lack the substance of the message. Paul's asking for both. I love it's kind of both ends of the spectrum. Pray that words would be given to me that I would proclaim with boldness this message. We need both of those things. Paul needs both of them. He's relying on the Holy Spirit to get them. And he's relying on the local church to pray that he get them. Notice kind of the train of thought here. He's relying on the prayer of the local church to get the blessing of the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. He doesn't ask, hey, pray for me that I would remember all that I've studied. Pray for me for the 8 weeks of evangelism lessons that Garrett has taught me. That's been just so incredible. It's changed my life. Pray that I would remember what he's taught me. That's not what he prays. Not that he would, in and of himself, be able to muster up this great message. This is the Apostle Paul. I think about the man's experience, the man's doctrinal understanding. This is arguably the most important theologian in the history of the Christian faith. Anybody got a problem with that statement? I think that's pretty fair. If he's not the most important, he's up there. Even that man, an apostle, he is relying on the prayer of the local church to get the Holy Spirit to bless his evangelism efforts. Whew. Friends, why is this the case? Why is Paul asking them to pray? I'll make another assumption here. I think it's fair to assume Paul had a pretty healthy prayer life. I'm guessing it was a pretty powerful, pretty pure, pretty healthy, pretty fervent prayer life. That his own prayers were quite effective. Why would he urge the church, plead with this church to pray for him? What's so special about the local church at Ephesus that they should be praying at all times and with great perseverance? Not only for him, but for all the saints. Why is that? This is just the wisdom of God pouring out. God will not elevate a man. But you know what? He grants incredible power. The prayers of the local church. The prayers of the local church. In just the most intimate and mysterious way, the Holy Spirit is unleashed when the local church collectively gathers in unity and they pray. We see it on display right here. It's not the only church that Paul asked this of. To the Thessalonian church. Finally, brethren, after all this stuff I've told you, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. He's asking the church, Thessalonica, to pray for the success of his ministry and for his own protection. To the church at Rome, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You hear that? Strive with me in my ministry with your prayers for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Relying on the prayers of this church for his own protection, for the success of his ministry. This is an incredible theme. I don't have time. There's so many. Corinth, Philemon, Colossians, this repetitive theme. Lastly, because you guys know this one, this one's awesome. To the Philippian church, Paul says, in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I know this will turn out for my deliverance. He's talking about imprisonment. It will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is like this with the prayers of the local church. You guys see that? Oh, this is powerful. I mean, this is a sermon. I know I'm preaching, I'm not teaching, but I'm finished today, and then you guys can get Andy because I'm leaving. So I'm going to come out swinging. My favorite story in all the Bible is Acts 12. Peter's in prison. What happens? The Lord sends an angel to deliver him from prison. You guys know that story? You know why God sent an angel to deliver Peter from prison? The church was praying fervently for Peter. That's the reason. It's my favorite story. That is the reason given to Peter's deliverance. The church prayed. And then as soon as he leaves, he goes and finds them. And they're still praying. And they're like, Peter said, like, no, he's not. He's in prison. We're praying for him. I love that story. This is so beautiful. There's no one in here that I would lift up to this place of elevated saint. You're up there with Paul. I would elevate this church, though. When Grace Chapel gets together to pray, you get out of the way. We do elevate the church. We are the bride of Christ. We have the power, the provision of the Holy Spirit is unleashed at our words. It's just in Scripture. How cool is this? What we do, we just got done doing it. That room is glowing. You walk up there, you're going to get some of the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's still lingering up there because of the prayers that just went down. All right, I got to move on. We're running out of time. Oh, we started late. This was the wrong Sunday to start late. All right. Friends, I just encourage you guys. It's such a cool study. Just look at the Apostle Paul and how many times he asks the church to pray for him. And specifically, how much he relies on that. Friends, if Paul the Apostle is relying on the prayers of the local church and asking for them, we need to be relying on them. When is the last time you asked the church for prayer? I'm guessing it's been a minute. Friends, what are we doing? I'm in that bucket. I'm not throwing shade at you. I'm throwing shade at us. What are we doing? Why don't we ask the church to pray? Is it something we don't care about? Are we not involved in ministry? What are we doing? Friends, this is a model. There's power in this. Reliance on the prayer of the local church. Oh, it is just disgustingly undervalued and it's overlooked in American Christianity. It's just overlooked. Why? The doctrine of the local church doesn't exist, right? We've turned them into all this craziness, these mega church things. It's not a local church. It's kind of a bunch of mini churches together. It's all kinds of stuff. And because of that, I fear we are experiencing some of those consequences. I think this is a wonderful church. I think this is a healthy church. Friends, why are we not relying on the power of prayer from this church? I'm not saying we don't do any of that. We meet every week for an hour to pray together, right? I think we're doing okay. You know what I'm saying? But friends, what do you need in your life? Do you need protection? You know how much Paul asked for prayers for protection, deliverance? And he asked the churches to do it. I can attest personally that the prayers of the saints are never sweeter than when you are in the midst of a trial, when you're gathered together, anointing your dad or your mom with oil, asking God would heal them of cancer. Been there and done that. I can tell you there is a extra level of power and of appreciation and reliance on the prayers of the local church when you are in the midst of a devastating trial. But friends, there's this other category that I think we all need to take a personal measure of ourselves and determine whether or not we are practicing this. But I am a firm believer, but in a similar fashion to when you are in the midst of a devastating trial and you are begging people to pray for you, that when you are exerting yourself for the purpose of gospel ministry and you pray for the church to bless those ministry efforts. That's what we see in Paul. He asked the church to deliver him from prison and danger time and time again, and every single time he's also praying that his gospel ministry efforts would be blessed and the gospel would spread rapidly. Friends, when's the last time you were conducting ministry of some kind and you asked the church to pray for you in those efforts? Pray on my behalf. I don't know about you, I often pray for the, I say often, I need to, not as often as I should. When I have a problem in my life, when I have a trial, when my kid has got a 105 fever every other week for 5 days in a row, I'm asking the church for prayer. And I am begging it. I can't remember the last time that I was dedicating myself to gospel ministry and I was begging my church to pray that God would bless that ministry. It's just a sobering reality of my life, where my objectives and my ambitions and my time is spent and what matters to me. But friends, there is a life of experiencing the power of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit when you're dedicating your life to ministry and then you pour gasoline on the fire by asking the church to pray for that ministry. I am convinced that this entire evangelism series will prove to be an epic failure if it does not encourage folks in this place to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That has been my hope and my prayer. I wanted to do this series about 9 months ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And I plead with God, and I have pleaded, and I will plead, that He will bless this series. That brothers and sisters, that you guys, listening to my ridiculous funny words up here, would be motivated to go tell others about Jesus. But friends, if we leave this place all motivated to go tell others about Christ, and we do so as lone wolves, in silos, in privacy, we're missing the philosophy of ministry in the New Testament. That's a big miss if we go out here in your daily life, completely faithful, day in, day out, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you do so alone. Who's been praying for Mo? Peggy, Malachi, Henderson, Donnie. These are all names of people that were brought up last week by you guys, of folks in your life that you're trying to do ministry with. Randy's got a heart for this gal at Dollar General, trying to share the gospel with her, trying to influence her, trying to get her to come to church. We need to pray for Mo. Trevor's meeting with Henderson. We need to pray for Henderson. Malachi's the guy at the gym that recently got saved. He believes you can lose your salvation. He is wrapped up in a very poor doctrinal system. We need to pray for him. You need to pray for me. I'm the cat that's trying to evangelize this dude. Are you praying for me? That when I go to the gym, which is not frequently, that I would go on mission. That the Holy Spirit would give me utterance, would give me the words to speak with boldness, the reliance of Christ in the gospel, that you cannot lose your salvation because it is a perfect salvation because it's in Jesus. Are we praying for Randy that he would be faithful, that he would not forget, that he would be effective? For Marilyn, for Eli. You see, it's a twofold thing. Pray for the person that we're trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but pray for the person trying to do the reaching. Right? That's how Paul does it. Pray for me, that my ministry would be successful. The Holy Spirit would give me the words and the boldness. Friends, we got to pray. We got to pray together. We got to pray for one another. Not just who the people we are trying to reach, but for each other in our efforts. How do we do this? I plug the prayer hour as often as I possibly can because it changes lives. It's changed my life. Come to the 9 o'clock prayer hour, friends. It'll change your life. You want someone prayed for? Come to that thing. You pray with it there. I mean, literally, the power of heaven is in that room. The saints are gathered on the Lord's Day in His name, and they're praying. It's just upper shelf. It's just next level. You want prayer done? Option A. Option B, send an email. How many get the emails? We get emails, right? They always start with Trevor going, I forgot to send this email out. It's time to vote on so-and-so. It's time to do this, right? You guys got that. You know what you can do? There's this magical button. It's designed by the Apostle Paul. It's called Reply All. You can just find any of them. Reply All. Brothers and sisters, pray for Mo. Brothers and sisters, I've got a meeting tonight with Cousin Larry. Pray that I would be bold in the gospel. Let's just have some one-liner prayers out there. What an incredible use of technology for the gospel. Send an email. Ask an elder to share your prayer requests before the church and announcements. I don't get to decide what makes the announcements list. I have a sneaky feeling some kind of a gospel request would be enough to make that announcement. Hey, 4 o'clock, we're doing this. By the way, everybody, pray for Malachi. We're praying for Malachi today as a church. Garrett's going to meet with him tomorrow. Let's pray for this guy. Right? If this seems a little bit like a fish out of water, like something we don't do that often, I think it's because it is. I think this is a little bit foreign to us. Not that we don't all have good prayer lives, but I think we need to get better at corporate prayer requests and relying not only on the Holy Spirit, but relying on one another to pray for us. Right? Lone Wolf Ministry is just not the ministry philosophy we see in the Scripture. Point one, moving on. Rely on one another for prayer. Please, let's make this a regular part of our life. But friends, we got to team up in more than just prayer. This is the second leg of this closing lesson on evangelism. To rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in all things. Rely on your local brothers and sisters in this church to pray for you in your efforts. But friends, we got to join each other in our efforts. We got to team up as fellow laborers and ministers of the gospel. Have you ever read Romans 16? You haven't read it recently. Why? There's 35 names in Romans chapter 16. I'll never forget when Taylor, it was like Taylor's first lesson, 27 years ago. His first sermon, actually, I think. It's one of the first. He had to preach through Romans 16. I remember he's just like, dude, I can't believe I got to preach through this. It's 35 names. How am I supposed to, what do I preach with this? And you don't get all the detail on all the names. He's just like rambling them off. It's like machine gun. 35 brothers and sisters. Just a couple. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Why? Who's Phoebe? She's a servant of the church. She herself has been a helper of many and of myself. Oh, that's an awesome resume. The Apostle Paul saying you're a helper of many and of him. Greet Mary. She has worked hard for you. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. That's all I want. Forget everything else. Oh, what a privilege to be called a fellow worker of Christ. Remember Garrett. Hug Garrett. Give Garrett a high five. He's worked hard. Oh, there'd be nothing greater. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. I'll apologize to them in heaven for mispronouncing their names. Workers in the Lord. Greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. There's 35 brothers and sisters that Paul lists in Romans 16. Friends, we know almost nothing about these brothers and sisters. Almost nothing. Other than there's this theme of they are all fellow workers for the gospel. Paul was aware of them, familiar with them. There was collaboration going on. There's communication going on. They're either directly involved in his personal ministry or they're involved in the ministry of the church at Rome or elsewhere, and he knows. And he commends them. I have a sneaky feeling not only did he ask them to pray for him, but I imagine he also prayed for them. Philippians 4:4, Euodia and Syntyche. Who are those folks? They got weird names, that's all I know. They shared Paul's struggle in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul loves doing this. He does this all the time. He rattles off these names of these brothers and sisters who he's thankful for. He tells the church, greet these folks. Paul was not alone in his ministry endeavors. It was not Apostle Paul against the world. That's not how he did it. The most adequate man in all of human history to go on his own and do his own thing did not do it that way. He relied heavily on the prayers and the fellow support and teamwork of the local church. I don't know what these brothers and sisters did, but every single one of them was gifted in a supernatural way for the work of gospel ministry. Period. And friends, the same can be said of you. You have a gifting from God to serve his kingdom in your local church. Are you using your giftedness for the kingdom of God? Are you using your giftedness for the kingdom of God? He has given it to you. I'm not a counselor, but I can tell you a lot of brothers and sisters in this life who are unfulfilled and they are unsatisfied and they are depressed. It's because God has designed them for a purpose in his church and they are neglecting that purpose. Nothing else they do seems to matter. They can't find joy or satisfaction. It's because God has designed them and gifted them to do a thing that they're not doing. Brothers and sisters, we all have a thing. And it matters. 35 in Romans 16. Your name needs to be on a list of Romans chapter 16. And the descriptor of you needs to be that as a fellow worker for the kingdom. All right, as we close this thing out, really close this thing out, I want to give you guys a couple stories. My prayer, my hope, is that coming out of this study on evangelism, that we as a local church will all personally be more obedient in our personal evangelism, but specifically, that we will team up in actual gospel-filled local ministries. I mentioned the story earlier when me and Sarah went to Tbilisi, Georgia to do street evangelism. We had no idea until literally when we got there what this thing really was and what was happening. They were super secretive about everything because of the Iranian government was insane. They sent secret police following us and the crazy stories. So we didn't know what we were getting into. Well, we get over there, come to find out, there's a local missionary who's been spending years in Tbilisi trying to get a foothold and create a church. We find there's a team of Farsi-speaking Iranians. Most of them were from Britain, some from Canada, some from all over the world. But there's this whole network of Farsi-speaking Christians who met us. We find out there's a team of Americans from all over the churches, mostly in the South here in the U.S. One of them was a street magician. And he literally was brought because he would do all this crazy street magician stuff. All these people would gather around and we'd start, you know, rubbing shoulders and we'd hand them cards and we'd invite them to the cafe and the gospel was being shared. There were these SD cards that we'd hand people they could put in their phones. It was $60,000 of SD cards. They were transported in plastic baggies. Literally, it was like, you know, we're trying to smuggle in, you know, illegal materials through the airport. And it got like a massive, you know, huge baggie of SD cards. Like, hey, can you fit this in your, you know, knapsack? I'm like, no, I can't fit that in my knapsack. What are you talking about? $60,000 went into just these little plastic chips. The people who spent all that money on those chips, not one of them got to see the end goal of this ministry. They didn't see a single face of a single person that received one of those SD chips. They relied on us. There was one local church that had some gifted programmers who programmed thousands of these things individually on a computer. Put it in, download all the stuff, take it out. Thousands. And then all of these churches were just bathing this entire strategy in prayer. And then we got to show up and just be the end goal and just be this goofy-looking American that made people stop. So then the Farsi-speaking Iranian could come in and share the gospel. This is the most incredible strategic gospel ministry I've ever been a part of. And I did almost nothing. I was just overwhelmed the amount of effort and prayer and planning that went in from all of these different churches. You talk about associating. That's associating for the purpose of this evangelistic ministry. Grace Chapel used to have a food pantry ministry. Most of you guys weren't even here when that happened. This place has changed so much. That was even before Traver's time, I think, right? That's the tomato packing plant days. Most of you are going to leave now that you hear we had a tomato packing plant. That was our first building. We bought a tomato packing plant. Hunter Evans and Taylor Smith taught me and Andy Bean Sunday school in the freezer. It was a big freezer. We had to get, you know, it's like smelling asbestos. It was nuts. We had a Wednesday night sermon, and we invited all these folks from the surrounding areas. I don't know where all these people came from. We had a full house. Often, we would feed them a meal. Someone would preach. But the real work was done by all of Grace Chapel who came and started mingling. Because after this little sermonette, we'd sit there and we'd have dinner with these folks and these families. We'd give them a huge box of food. And as you can imagine, they're coming for free food. Most of them were in difficult places in their life. And we shared the gospel. Some of them started to hang around. Some of them stayed for preaching. They got just all kinds of gospel seeds stuck in their clothes every Sunday when they came. No telling what God has turned out of that gospel fruit. We had a widow's ministry. You know how that started? Somebody had the idea of calling Alabama Power to find out who in our community could not pay their power bill. I don't know who had that idea. It was a good idea. So they did it. They called Alabama Power. I don't know why. They gave us all the info. They wanted our money. Hey, we'd like to pay people's power bills who can't pay their power bills. They're like, hey, we got a spreadsheet. Who you want? And we're like, how many of these folks? I don't even know how we figured out exactly how the widows were. But a brother or a sister in our church, I don't know who. That thing started developing. We kind of found this little retirement area where there's all these elderly ladies who were widowed. A lot of them, obviously, were not super well off. And we had this incredible ministry. We paid for some power. Started with, we all went to the store on a Sunday afterward. We bought a bunch of food. We took it to their place. They were so blessed. And we just hung out and we loved on them, trying to be the love of Christ or the hands and feet of Jesus. And that lasted for years. And these relationships, Mom, y'all, some of you guys saw the picture. She went and saw Miss Jean last week, who broke her back recently, but she's out in the wheelchair. There's a relationship with Miss Jean in our family that'll never fade. Jake Hinkle called me one day. I think Jake's at the beach, right? This is perfect. He called me one day, that sucker, and he was like, Garrett, I want to share the gospel, and I want you to come with me. I'm like, man, yeah, you can't say no to that. Sorry, buddy. You know, busy. I'm going to play video games tonight. He's like, I'm coming to UAB's campus tonight. I want you to come with me. I'm like, fine. I don't know how, I don't know why. He got burdened. He came down, we shared the gospel with some folks. Most of it did not go well. And then what happened is that started this like 3-year-long ministry where thousands of people heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jake Hinkle one day had a crazy conviction that he needed to share the gospel. Every single one of these ministries have three things in common. First, they all started when a single brother or sister came up with an idea. Now that idea is obviously originating from the Holy Spirit, not in and of themselves. But a brother or a sister came up with a ministry idea. Secondly, and most importantly, they acted on that idea. They did something with it. And then lastly, the church body joined them in prayer and in participation. And God saw fit to distribute the gospel message to thousands of people in Oneonta, Alabama, and in UAB. Thousands, based off an idea, willingness and faithfulness to act on that idea, and then the local church dumping gasoline on that idea with participation in prayer. I pray so hard this will happen as a result of this series. I can tell you this is how things work at Grace Chapel. We have a bank account that is purposed for nothing more than funding ministry. It's what it's there for. It's what we spend our money on. When people have these cool ideas, they get funded. When the brother or sister is faithful to truly take it and run with it and pursue it. So often what happens is there's a great idea, and they toss it to the elders, or they toss it to the deacons. When that happens, that idea usually gets dropped by the wayside. It's just the reality. The elders are quite busy doing a lot of elder things. The deacons are quite busy doing a lot of deacon things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to, you know, steal the church credit card and just go ham, right? Talk to the elders about an idea that you have. You know, get their input, get their counsel, make sure they're on board with those type things. But friends, the local church does not look like a bunch of sheep watching the elders do ministry. That's what it's turned into in the Bible Belt. That is not how the New Testament rolls it out. It's about the shepherds looking at all the sheep, busy about kingdom business, doing ministries, having ideas, pursuing those ideas, asking for help, asking for prayer. Friends, what's next? We don't have time to brainstorm. Maybe that's just God's providence. Instead of, you know, throwing it back and forth in here, because we got a break. But friends, I leave that with you. What is that ministry opportunity that is on your heart? It's not on my heart. It's not on Dad's heart. It's not on Trevor's heart. It is on your heart. Friends, if it's a gospel ministry idea, the Holy Spirit put that there. Run with that thing. Pursue it. Push it. If need be, go do it by yourself. And then ask your brothers and sisters to join you in that ministry. And then, of course, when we add some prayer to it, there's no telling what the Lord will do. You're dismissed. Let's get ready for our worship service.